We come across this statement about the last days, the latter times. Paul says almost the same thing to some degree when you get to chapter 2 Timothy. He mentions it, the latter days. He mentions that twice. If you don't mind, we're going to read a lot of Scripture, so you have your Bibles open. I'm reading beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. But we're going to be in several places this morning. Sometimes I use a word when I'm preaching. It's called, I say, churchianity. Not Christianity, churchianity, okay? Even though worldwide, or especially in the United States, church attendance is not what it used to be, there is still what I would call churchianity. It's not Christianity, it's churchianity. And what churchianity is religion without knowing Christ, or a life without sacrifice. You haven't applied the blood atonement, you just are going through a bunch of rituals. And so I want you to know there's a huge difference between churchianity and Christianity. And it changes how we view the importance of Scripture. Folks, when we, I know like our men, we just finished a men's Bible study on Sunday nights. The ladies are doing the one on discernment. You know, when you have people that will take their time and study it to teach and share, and you can get together with other believers and talk about truth, you know, that should be one of your top priority things in life. I think about what Luke records this. It's in Luke 10, I think. It's when Mary and Martha were hosting a meal. This is in Luke now. It's not John's account. But Martha, you know, they had a house full of guests. And ladies, you can identify with this. And so obviously Martha has the gift of hospitality and house full of guests, and she's running around serving. You know, she's got all of her covered dishes, and Winn-Dixie's provided the fried chicken, and she's trying to get all the covered dishes on the table. And she's aggravated because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she tells Jesus to tell Mary to get up and help her. You remember that? And I'm going to paraphrase, but he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about too many things. And then he says, Mary has chosen what cannot be taken away. Folks, it's God's living word. Think about that. Every minute you sit down and read Scriptures, every time you gather for Bible study, you are opening and examining God's living word. And this is what we believe. What we do in here, or anytime you gather together and open God's word, even when you're by yourself, it's just as if Christ was in the room speaking. That's what we believe about God's word. When you say the Bible was breathed out by God, that means that it's as if Christ is in the room with you speaking. It's no different. And so can you imagine the opportunities you miss hearing God's word? Well, anyway, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read the entire chapter. Obviously, we're going to deal with the entire chapter. I just want to talk a little bit about a couple of verses, and then we're going to kind of do some hopscotch throughout the Bible. It says, now the Spirit expressly says, and you could say the Word of God is a synonym. God says, Word of God says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and the latter days started, we talked about this all, and we've done it time and time again, the last days started at Pentecost, okay? The days, the last days, you had where God dealt with all of mankind, that's beginning with Adam, then he dealt with Israel, then he's made a new covenant, and the new covenant is in his blood, the sacrifice of his body, and he has a new body, but that body is called the church. And so we're living in the last age, and the last age has lasted 2,000 years. And by the way, the first age was 2,000 years. The second age, from Abraham 2,000 years, and now we're in the last, so we're living in the latter days. But we're 2,000 years into the latter days, and numbers are important in the Bible, and so a day is 1,000 years, so you're looking at 6 days, and so we're getting close to a seventh day, and the seventh day is a day of rest, right? Am I right? Yeah. Work 6, rest 7th. A day would be 1,000 years. So there's 6 days. We're 6,000 years of history. And there's going to be 1,000 year rest, so to speak, where Jesus reigns. Is that in the Bible? Sure is. So if you look at numbers, and you can make numbers say anything. So I'm not saying Jesus is coming in the next 5 years or next 5 minutes. But I am telling you, we're living in the last days, and it seems as if we're living in the latter days of the latter days. And Jesus is coming. No matter what your eschatology is, he said in the book of Revelation numerous times, I'm coming back. So we better be ready. And even if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, and you leave this world, you leave your body, you're going to meet him. Am I right? You're going to meet him. And I guarantee you this, you're going to wish you had lived for him. And don't wait to your deathbed to do that. All the opportunities that we have, take advantage of them now. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. It would probably not surprise you that I keep making comments when you read, all of you look down and then I'll come, you have to make look up, keep looking down. Okay, I'll just say this and I'll read the rest of it. When Jesus talks about the latter days, his main warning was deception. His main warning was deception. So in the latter days, as you get further and further along, closer to what we believe to be an harpazo, a catching away of the saints, it's going to be more deception, more deception, more deception. And you admit, there, in the 25 years I've been here, the access to deception and what's is just incredible compared to just the 25 years that I've been here. So deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared, here's one thing they do, who forbid marriage, asceticism, they're thinking, you know, some pious act can make you impressive to people and right with God, and it doesn't work, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now again, that's directly to Timothy. But again, he's pastor at Ephesus. But again, this is true for a parent. This is true for a Christian man, a Christian lady, a youth. If we put God's word before people, that's what good servants do. I love talking about all kinds of things. But the main thing needs to be the main thing. And for those of us that are as when we gather as a church, the main focus should be God's word. That's why we read it a lot during worship. Matter of fact, that's commanded for worship. But so he says, who said, for everything created, okay, it is made holy by God's word. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. Being trained in the words of the faith. Three times he's going to mention training, and the root word goes back to the word gymnasium. But you're being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have you been trained? Are you being trained in God's word? Okay. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So there's some things we can talk about. There's other things that are useless. Paul introduces a word in 1 and 2 Timothy. He puts two words together. He puts the word macho. Didn't mean macho means boastful, you know, boisterous. Macho logeo, macho worded. Somebody that just runs off at the mouth and wants to be seen and heard, you know, but they're not saying anything. This world's full of people like that. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for God. So the first time you're being trained, but then there's another part of that discipleship is you're training yourself. There's this, you have to put forth the effort to get it done. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'm sorry, I keep thinking of these other passages of Scripture, but I mentioned this at the funeral Thursday. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the resurrection, he says, if, and I'm going to paraphrase it in our terms, if Christianity is only good for life right now, what I'm saying is if you say, well, you know, afterlife may not be true, but living as a Christian now is good. It's a good moral way to live. Do you know what Paul says about that? You're crazy. He uses the word moronic. It's moronic to think that living for Christ is only good now. It's not only good for now, but it's good for all of eternity, because we're going to meet Him and serve Him and live eternity in eternity with Him. So he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That saying is trustworthy and full of acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive. Same idea of gym, going to the gymnasium. For to this end, we toil and strive. It's talking about to exhaustion. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. I mean, again, He could wipe people out, but He doesn't. All these pagan nations, He could have spit them out. He hasn't. He's the Savior of all people. Common grace, not salvation like the soul, but it's common grace. The Savior of all people, but especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. And then Paul gets a little personal with Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. And it wasn't like he was like 20 years old. He could have been in his 30s and still be considered a youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So obviously Timothy, as a pastor, was to do that. But you notice the public reading of Scripture is very important. And we try to incorporate into our morning service a lot. Do not neglect the gift you have. You know, we spent 2 months, 3 months almost, talking about spiritual gifts. For Timothy, he had been gifted to preach. And be honest with you, it's just like you see this happen hundreds and hundreds of times in your life, where if you were to pick somebody out that was going to be a preacher, if you would go back, you know, 48, 49 years with me, I would not be the person you would pick out. And Timothy wouldn't have been. You know, if you were going to pick, because he was timid, probably soft-spoken, but God called him. And obviously his Christian life was incredible, because everybody recommended he travel with Paul. But Timothy, by nature, he was a little timid. But God gifted him and called him to preach. So he says, you know, don't be unfaithful to the gifts that you have. And we all should. So let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith. Until I come, devote yourselves to public reading Scripture. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. And he's just reminding them, when the elders confirm your gift by laying their hands on you, practice these things. Immerse yourself. That'd be something if you want to go study the Word. Immerse yourself in them. The word is identity. And that's a great way of translating the Greek word, is immerse. When people saw Timothy, they were to think, there's a man in the Word. That's what he's saying. Immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in these things, in the Word of God, in truth. Keep a close watch on you. Oh yeah, it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and you'll save your hearers. Now, being in the last days, now I just want to touch on this just for a second. I'm going to talk about this and thoroughly. I'll talk about it next Sunday morning. There are, when we think about deceitful, you know, teachings of demons and doctrines of demons and teachings of devils, when we think of that, I think that this, and I don't know how much you keep up with UFOs and the spirit world and this about a year ago, there's this family in Las Vegas that saw a giant in their backyard. Anybody, y'all ever see? I'm tied into that stuff, so I get it. It pops up on my YouTube, and so when I'm scrolling. But a year ago, this family in, did you hear about the one down in Florida, the mall in Florida, where they said, okay. Well, this family in Las Vegas supposedly saw a giant, maybe more than one, in their backyard. And there had been some unusual signs in the heavens at night. And so they've got some footage. And again, but when they interviewed, I don't know what happened, but when they interviewed them, this family was so scared. And when they showed up with cameras, I mean, the family's walking around with guns. They are scared senseless. They've seen something in their yard, and they said it was a giant. It was 10 foot tall. It had piercing eyes. I mean, they weren't kidding themselves. They weren't trying to kid us. But folks, these things are, if you're in that world, if you pay attention, if you go home and play around with it, it is everywhere. UFOs are being seen everywhere. But here's the other things that are troubling, okay? There was a whistleblower for the American government, and I'm not going to spend long on this because we want to talk about God's Word. There's a whistleblower who was high up in the intelligence department, and he appeared before some congressional hearing. This happened about a year ago, and he's in the know when it comes to what America has. Was Roswell, was that true? Well, he says it was. Are there really alien bodies do we have? He said it's true. He said, do we really have parts of UFOs? He calls them off-world. I don't know, off-world something. Yes, he says there. So in this, it was a firestorm. So he made all these statements about there's all these things. There's alien bodies. There's dozens and dozens of retrieved UFOs that we have, that we've reversed the technology. And a lot of the technology you and I have enjoyed for the last 30 or 40 years originated out of some of those UFOs. Now, folks, this is not me saying this, and I'm going to play a clip next Sunday. This is a guy that's probably 45 years old, been in the military for 20-some-odd years, way up in intelligence, whatever they call them, all these levels. He's saying this under oath. And so there's been this massive firestorm of And people wonder, does that affect me as a Christian? Does it make the Bible not true? No. It makes the Bible true, right? And let me just read some things to you, and then I'm going to give you a little teaser for next Sunday. I don't want to spend the whole time talking about, because these are works of the devil, okay? Because it's all about deception, okay? If this possible, let me just tell you, the Bible doesn't rule out any of these things. So let me give you one illustration of why it can be true. People are freaking out because they're saying the reason the government hides it from us and doesn't tell us is because they know that our biblical worldview, because we think we're a special creation of God. Well, we are a special creation of God. But there is another world out there, right? It's a spiritual world. And we know from reading the Bible, even in history, that spiritual world sometimes manifested in this world physical, right? You can go through the Old Testament and see time and time again where angels took on human form. Am I right? So yes, there is a world out there that's unseen, right? And on occasion, and it does, but this is through all of history that's been recorded. Ancient history, you can read history from the Mideast, hundreds, 1,500 years ago, 2,000. They've all been reporting these kind of things have happened. But it doesn't make Christianity not true. But it does remind us, to me, that there is another world out there. There's a spirit world. And the very things, let me just say this and we're going to move on for next Sunday on this topic. It's possible that it's true. Maybe we do have UFOs, retrieved craft is what they call retrievals. We probably do. But does that make the Bible not true? No, because if you read the Old Testament, and if you read other books that were written in the Old Testament time, angels did those things back then. They fooled with material things. They introduced building certain things, angels did, to mankind, fallen angels especially. So all these things have happened before, right? And so it doesn't surprise me that because we're in the last days, this is one of the tools of Satan to deceive the world. Let me just say this. Let's say my theology's right. Let's say there is a rapture before the tribulation. People debate when it... There's a rapture. We just debate when is it going to be. And I don't know how many people on earth are Christians. Let's just say 20%. It's probably not that high. But let's say there's an event. The Bible says there's a rapture, the catching away of the saints, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which alive remain will be caught up in the air. That's going to happen. It says it's going to happen. We just can't figure out when. We debate when is it going to happen. But let's say I'm right and it happens before the tribulation starts. So how are they going to explain on this earth 1 billion people disappearing? How can they explain that? And then life go on as normal. What are they going to sell us or sell them? What can they sell them? Who took them? Right, so it's when Jesus says, Matthew 24, you read it. He says 4 times, do not be deceived. So for whatever we want to believe about UFOs and aliens, and is that whether it's true or not, I can handle it being true because it was true in the Old Testament. The chariots of fire, you know, Elisha comes out and he prays. Think about this. This is Old Testament stuff. His servant is fearful because there's an army, I think, one of the enemies of Israel surrounded them, and so they got tons of soldiers. And so Elisha prays and said, open his eyes, Lord, so he'll see. And then the servant looks, and there's this new thing. There's chariots of fire. There's myriads and myriads, and they're angels. But all God had to do was let him see, right? Let me ask you, they were there. He just couldn't see them. But then he could see them. That happened all the time in the Old Testament. So there are things out there, and it seems to be that in God's and its sovereignty, God's allowing it to happen, that these things are happening. Let me just read some of the things I wrote down. I believe we're living in the last days. Number one, because of Israel. Isaiah asked a question. One of the prophecies of end days is, can a nation be born in a day? That is the harbinger sign, is Israel becoming a nation. You can read commentaries that are very old that were written in the 20s and 30s. And when it came to Israel's identity, they struggled because Israel wasn't a nation. And how can those things be fulfilled if Israel doesn't even have an identity? Well, in 1948, literally in one day, Israel became a nation. And America had something to do with that, so did Great Britain. So can Isaiah ask the question, can a nation be born in a day? And yes, it could, I think, on May the 14th of 1948. And you got to remember, during the last week of Christ's life, one of the things he did is he cursed a fig tree. He came by a fig tree, and it should have been budding, because it's that time of year, spring, and it wasn't, so he cursed it. The next day they walked by it, it's completely dead. He cursed the fig tree. Well, the fig tree is an emblem of Israel. An olive tree is too, but a fig tree, all through the Old Testament, fig tree. Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus, when he's talking about the last days, this is what he says, when you see the fig tree budding, you know the time is near. So I'm telling you, I believe that we're living in the last days because of the identity of Israel. That there's so many things now that can happen immediately because literally Israel has its identity. I'll tell you something else, and this is not in the Bible, but the pandemic. The plandemic. Plan. Excuse me. Can I? Mike, please don't do that right here. You can do that in the hallway. Okay. Thank you. So, my point with the pandemic is that if you have these, all this, what was surprising to me is like the peer pressure, like for if your church decided to have church, or like 3 weeks in, you decided to have 8 or 10 people here, then you were, some other people weren't having, and they would look down at you. And I remember I said, one of the things I said when we first met, I can't remember how many weeks in that I met, but I said, now, we're going to end up not doing what all the other churches do because we're a family, and our family decides what our family's going to do. And I can't remember the time frame. I don't know how many weeks passed, but we did our thing, but other churches were doing something far different. Churches were doing more than we did. Churches were doing less than we did. But because we were a family, but what was surprising was the peer pressure that was put on you. People would ask you, have you taken the shot? Have you taken the jab? I haven't taken the jab. Have you taken the jab? And I'm just saying that in the spirit of the world, it's amazing how much peer pressure you can put on a world, and everybody has a different opinion about what's going on. And I think about, in the last days, if the church has been removed, prophetically, the church has been removed, and the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he offers the world a plan, you can see human nature is geared to gather around that plan, that hope. So I think the pandemic is kind of an example of how much one person could control the many here on earth. I'm just reading some of the things I wrote down. I think it's interesting that Ephesians 2:3 says that a lot of the things that I mentioned earlier about the UFOs and all that, that the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I'll tell you what, if you got your Bibles, go with me just quickly. Go to Ephesians 6. And it's interesting that when you're studying about, you know, whether you're talking about last days or even our Christian life, is Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up at verse 10. And I just want to think about now that so he's the Ephesians 2 said he's the prince of the power of the air. And then he's going to tell us, if you're reading Ephesians 6, he's going to tell us that in this spirit world, the devil, and you see this in the Old Testament too, that there's these levels of nefarious activity. Like there's different, you know, whether it's this group of fallen angels or this group of deacons, they seem to have a different function, a different role, a different responsibility. And Paul kind of lays that out here in Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And if you ever hear the word archon, archangel, the word archon is head, you know, first. So in this world of evil entities, there are rulers, there's archons, implying that these archons have myriads of other helpers that will respond to what they want to have done. The rulers against the authorities, this is even used as a political term, the word authorities there, exousia, people that have been handed political power is kind of the idea. So there's rulers, and all this is evil. Okay, against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul mentions three or four powers, different groups of entities that will cause any. And he says, that's who we're doing enemy with. And then, of course, there the argument there that Paul gives is take up the whole armor of God so you can take a stand against all the different schemes of the devil. I mean, he may take this thought that if these people say that there's off-world craft that are out there, then they may say along with that, then that dispels there can be a God who is sovereign over all things. And in my understanding of the Scriptures, it doesn't dispel that. So we have to know the schemes of the devil. Since we're doing that, go back to Matthew. Let me show you something else though that's interesting. Go to Matthew 24 real quick. Matthew chapter 24. I think the guy's name is, his name is Grush, is his last name, is that military guy that appeared before Congress. David Grush, I think, was his name. And I was going to play a clip, but I don't have it ready. But Matthew chapter 24. And here's something else that's just interesting to think about. So we know that, you know, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities and powers, against rulers, against powers. One of the words in Ephesians 6 that Paul, there's words he puts together to make a word. It's our world, it's our word, cosmos, for world. And it's the, if you ever watch Seinfeld, there was a man on Seinfeld, the show called Cosmo Kramer. Well, the Greek word for world rulers, when you're reading Ephesians 6:12, is Cosmo Krator. It's the word cosmos, world, or what's been fashioned by man, world, and Krator is the word for a ruler or a king. So world rulers. And so, but that's just, so by the way, if you go back to the book of Daniel, you see world rulers in the Old Testament. It's when Daniel was praying and the angel responded, but the angel didn't respond till several weeks later. Do y'all remember this? It's in Daniel 9, I believe, somewhere in there. And so God's speaking, the angel speaks to Daniel and says, Daniel, we heard your prayer and I would have responded quicker. But the angel tells Daniel, but I was held up. Do you might remember this? And he says he was held up. He said, because I had to do battle with the prince of Persia. So obviously, if you're thinking biblical truth here, that there was some kind of evil force that was moving among the Persians. And so that evil force somehow confronted the angel that came, might have been Gabriel, that was coming to respond to so these things are true. So when Paul says, you know, these four different ranks of, it's true. Now we can't see them, but it's true. But then you go to Matthew 24. I want you to look at verse... This is how bad the deception is going to be. Look at verse 22. This is Matthew 24, 22. And this is... So I'm not going to be arrogant enough to say that I would never be deceived, because this text tells me that the deception could be so great. Look what it says. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Look at verse 36. He says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. Let me tell you something that's interesting about that. You know, Jesus says that in Matthew's gospel, he says he doesn't know the day or the hour. But that's Jesus speaking on the Olivet Discourse prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. You with me? This is his earthly life. When you read Revelation, you see a lot more truths about the end days that were not revealed in Christ's early earthly ministry. Does that make sense? So we know from reading the book of Revelation, there's more things that Jesus knew. Yes, in his earthly ministry, he says, I don't know the day or the hour. But when you get to the book of Revelation, a lot more is revealed. So there's a lot more that Jesus knows now as the ascended Lord. So I do think he knows now. But he says, now concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And then he says this interesting phrase, and this is why the Nephilim, deceptive spirits, all that matters. He says, for as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what's, when you have to, you think, so what separated the day, I'm sorry. What separated the days of Noah to all other days? And you can go back and read the accounts of Noah in Genesis, and you can discover that all men's heart were, it says men were continually evil. But one of the other things is discover, think about why in the world did the days of Noah happen? And it was the corruption that the Nephilim brought on the earth, because it says when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, there was this offspring, they were named the Nephilim, and the genetics of mankind, the devil was trying to taint all the genetics of mankind. So there was a lot of demonic activity, and if you study extra-biblical books, you find out, I mean, this had gone on for over 1,000 years. And so we know one of the things about Noah's day was this spiritual deception, and some of it even physical, where the devil was heavily involved in corrupting God's, when God said everything according to its kind, the devil was trying to corrupt that. So, and this is also, you also find this same statement in Mark's gospel. You also find the same statement in Luke. And Luke adds, also as it was in the days of Lot. So he also compares the last days before Christ's return to the days of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. All that's to say, let me take you to one more verse and we'll finish. This is not necessarily a prophetic verse, but go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I love this verse. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, my pages stuck together. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse, picking up at verse 6. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, it's a personal thing, obviously, but it's also permanent. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Have to know the Word of Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So, that again, that's profound to think that Christ was God in human form. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then verse 10, and you have been filled in Him. Let me say that again. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. So no matter what the deception, we've been filled and secured in Christ. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Thank you for your presence this morning. I'm going to ask Robbie if he would. Would you mind coming to the pulpit and praying?
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word because we know it is true. It is the source of life and truth. Lord Jesus, because it is Your Word and You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, so help us to dive into this Word. Help us to seek it on our own. Lord, because You promised us that those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they will be filled. Lord, so fill us with Your Word. Thank You so much for coming to us, for being the truth, for being the light. And help us to go to this world to be the truth and the light of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.